Well, good morning again, I guess. Good to have everyone. I really appreciate this opportunity to be here with you all. It's so good to see those who I know and even meet some of those who I haven't met yet before. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the fourth chapter. We're going to be looking at a couple of different texts in the book of Acts. I want to start off with a little bit of something about myself. A lot of people in life give and acquire nicknames because of some particular physiological attribute. Names might be given to them like, you know, Shorty, Blondie, Smiles, Freckles, Carrots, Lefty, Big Red, Little John, and on the list goes. I don't know what kind of nickname you may have acquired in your life, but I have... I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. I've been called Howdy Doody, Alfred E. Newman. You know, I've been called Richie Cunningham or Opie. Just depends on, you know, the age on that. and I've had different nicknames throughout my life, and I'm sure you probably have too. But you know, in the Hebrew and Aramaic languages, names usually had more of a spiritual meaning and connotation to them. They were oftentimes indicative of a particular physiological attribute within that individual. But more than just physiological, it was some attribute within that person that seemed to come to the forefront. For example, God changed Abram's name, which meant high or lofty father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he did that because of his covenant with Abraham that he made in Genesis chapter 12, where God said, I will make you a father of many nations, and you'll be a father of many. The name of Esau, Jacob and Esau, you know, Esau's name, you know what it meant? Hairy, not as in like Harry Potter, but, you know, hairy because he was full of hair when he was born. Hair was just seemed to be all over his body. Just an exceptionally hairy individual all his life. And so it's interesting, we see that Jacob's name was attributed to him or given to him because of a specific action. Remember, when Esau was born, of course, Jacob being his twin, grasped the heel of his brother at birth. And so his name means supplanter. And then it would come true in life that he would sort of supplant, or really he would overthrow his brother. But it also came about by virtue of God's promise and God's working in that. And so the prophets, they had names that were very often specific to the message, it seemed, that was being relayed by them. So, like Isaiah, whose name means Yahweh is salvation. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge or my prince. And then even Jesus, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. And so you see their name with the message that God is also relaying through them, connected to their name. Names, nicknames, all of those really seem to be attributed to or indicative of standout attributes within somebody one way or another. We see here in the reading that was gone through there in Acts chapter 4, and I appreciate that, a fellow by the name of Joses. Joses was an individual who comes to the forefront in that text, and he has this name given to him, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I want us to look at Barnabas. And did you know that Barnabas is the only individual within the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus himself, about whom it is said, or and he's called Aner Agathos in the Greek, which means a good man. The only one who's called that, with the exception of Jesus. In Acts 11:24, it says that about him. And it's this attribute of encouragement that I actually want to spend the time on this morning and focus. Encouragement is something that is We all want it. We all look for inspirational quotes. Encouragement is something that we need in life to keep us going. We need the gas in us to just keep moving forward and pressing on. In fact, this time of year is the time of year where we're trying to get the wheels rolling again, right? We're making New Year's resolutions. Or if you're not that kind of person who makes resolutions, you at least have a sense of, all right, it's a new year, new beginnings, new things, bigger, better. I'm gonna be about this and try and make improvements here. And we need something to keep us going. I used to, when I lived in Bakersfield, I used to take a spin class. That was always very weird to me. I always thought it was odd. Why would you ride a bike and not go anywhere? What's the purpose of that? But I would do it because I realized it was important. I needed the exercise. And the thing that was significant for me, and the only reason I really kept going, was one, my wife was going with me, and that kind of helped me stay motivated in the whole thing. But we also had somebody else who was sort of leading the charge for us in it. Someone who was teaching us, or someone who was motivating us to keep on pushing hard, because otherwise I probably would have just been barely pedaling and going, I'm done. We need encouragement in this life, and we need to be people who supply that encouragement for others. I like what Romans chapter 1 has to say. I've been talking here, and I'm not bringing up all my slides here. Okay, there we go. We're going to ask the question, are you a Barnabas? Let's get into this. What we find out about Barnabas in this picture as we see what's taking place in his life is he's called Son of Encouragement. Why is he called Son of Encouragement? There are three things specifically that I want us to draw from. One is that he contributed to the needs of his brethren. I want us to think about this and how huge, very simple, but how very huge this is. Barnabas' personal sacrifice that he makes, that we read about in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, shows us that here are these Christians, these new believers who have, they're Jews who have come from all over the place. They came in Acts chapter 2. They had come from all over the place for the Passover. They traveled hundreds of miles to be there for that. They remained there in Jerusalem another 50 days beyond the Passover, and they're there for what's known as Pentecost. And by this time now, we start to see people who, remaining a long time away from home, they're running out of supplies. They're running out of funds. They are turning out to need some help. They remain there because of this newfound faith that they have in Jesus Christ that they're sharing with so many others. And they're excited. They're enthusiastic. They love that they have hope in their life, forgiveness of their sins, because they believe in Jesus. They're baptized into Him. Now it's this association with their new spiritual family. But then the needs begin to arise. They and the text would go on to talk about how people were selling their homes and selling their properties because the need was so huge, and they're beginning to share with one another. Now, it really speaks to the heart of giving to the needs of people. But you know, there's always going to be needs in this life. No matter how much we give, physical needs are always going to be there. To the point that we could deplete our own funds and our own material goods, and people will still end up being in need. Do you know there are also physical, not only physical needs, but there are spiritual needs. And here's where I want us to see that what Barnabas does is, even though there's a physical need and he tends to that, there are spiritual needs that he also tends to as well. And we'll see that throughout this lesson. But on the physical level, where he's one individual who shares on the physical level with people when he sees a need. One, it takes somebody who's observant of where other people are. What this tells me about Barnabas is Barnabas takes a step outside of himself to see and observe what's going on in other people's lives. I have a person that I was talking to fairly recently. She's been in a real kind of a dark place for herself, been very depressed, struggling mentally, struggling spiritually. And she said to me, "Danny, I've been in the hospital 15 times that I've been a part of this congregation. In the 9 years that I've been here, and nobody visited me." What do you think about that statement? This is someone in the congregation where I'm preaching. Then I thought about myself. Had I really been that neglectful? That I just didn't see this emotional, spiritual need? Just a visit. Just a visit. That's all it would take. Just a visit. Maybe a call. You know, I had visitors. There were some other people who had visited her. Now, I will admit this, I think we probably could have done better. But one thing that really stands out to me is how this person had slid into this mindset of thinking that my spiritual family doesn't care, they haven't done anything for me. What began to happen was a keeping track of the things not done, that she was not able to recognize and see the things that had been done for her, meals taken to her, visits, phone calls, other things that did take place. And things began to be real skewed in her mind. You know, I think we can do that sometimes in this life, where we get so focused on ourselves that we can't think outside of ourselves. We don't begin to look at other people and see what's going on. You know what the second greatest commandment is? I know you know this. We know the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Where's the part about me come in there? Well, as yourself, as you love yourself. But notice the vision and the view that God gives you, with an emphasis on make your heart's desire and everything about your life about God. God is first and foremost. Second, other people. Who is my neighbor? The people that I'm close with, the people that I'm chummy with, people just right next door to me. How about the people that maybe I don't find the same interests with? How about people who I don't find in maybe the same classifications in life with regard to that person? Jesus teaches us that the one who is our neighbor is every single person in this whole wide world. It doesn't matter how good they are to you, how bad they are to you, how much they're your enemy or your acquaintance and friend. They're your neighbor. And I've got to see my own family that way too. My wife is my neighbor. My kids are my neighbor. The point being, when we make this life a self-centered life, where it's about me, we forget to look around us and see the needs that are really existing in other people's lives. And you know what is helping this lady I've talked about come out of her stupor, come out of her, mental darkness that she's been in? Is she's finally taking a step up and looking out beyond herself. And when we talked, we had this talk, and I said, what have you done for other people? Even in the midst of your own suffering and pain, maybe that you've been going to, what thought have you given to others? Do you realize there are so many others in this congregation who have been struggling on a physical level? We've had a lot of medical problems, illnesses, surgeries, and all that kind of stuff. And it's hard to keep up. And it's easy to get kind of locked into your own, woe is me, look at what's going on in my life, and this is a problem, why isn't everyone paying attention to me? We go through life that way, and we're going to find ourselves in a lot of pity parties, and we're going to find ourselves being angry at people. And that was one thing she said to me. She says, "Danny, I'm struggling. I have a hard time with my own spiritual family. I'm so angry because they haven't done this for me." I said, "Well, what have you done for them?" Because, you know,
we can walk around through life and look at what we think people ought to be doing for us. In the reality, God says, look at what you can do for them. You know how healing that actually is when we take an approach of others first? It's the continued admonition throughout Scripture. And Barnabas holds to that. And if we don't make ourselves aware of the needs, though, to fill those needs, then I tell you what, discouragement knocks on the door. Wrong thing here. I got to get caught up again here. Getting carried away here. I'm just going to pull all these up here and then we'll... Oops. See, look at this. All right. There it is. I knew I was missing it. All right. Listen to this statement here. The sacrificial contribution is encouraging because it not only fills even a monetary need in a moment, it shows them that the physical and spiritual well-being of our brethren is of greater value than our own monetary possessions. What's a soul worth to you? What was our soul worth to God? The souls of this, everyone in this whole world. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that what? He gave us money. No, that wasn't it. God so loved the world that He made life comfortable for us. No, that's not it either. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's way of saying, don't get wrapped up in just this life, but see that I have loved you beyond just material things and temporary things. I've loved you with eternal response and eternal things. Barnabas lived up to his name, Son of Encouragement, because he contributed to the simple and important needs of other people. You know, people don't and won't know how much you care. How? Why? Why don't people really know how much you care? How can people know that we care? Well, people will see and know how much we care by what we do, not just by our knowledge that we share and impart to each other. People don't care how much you know until they see how much you care. Look at this other thing about Barnabas, that he also focused on devalued disciples. Turn with me to Acts 9, in Acts chapter 9, and verses 26 through 28. Acts 9, verses 26 through 28. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is speaking about the Apostle Paul, just after his conversion, whose name was also changed from Saul to Paul. And he's converted to Christ. He becomes this apostle. And then the real challenge is going to be, who's going to listen to this guy? Because who he was before was this person who was persecuting Christians. The very people he was persecuting, he became one of those. What changed him? Jesus changed him. But look at this and what it says. After his conversion, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, verse 26. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with him moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Okay. I want you to notice what's taking place with Barnabas and Saul here. Barnabas was a tremendous encouragement to Saul because he accepts him after his conversion when other brethren wouldn't give him the time of day and they rejected him. Barnabas believed in him when other people didn't.
He didn't look down on him as though he were some lesser brother, some other individuals. Other people saw him as a threat. Barnabas looks at him and he sees potential. And in the process of all this, they become fellow workers in the ministry of the gospel. They're out there preaching and teaching together, and they bring a lot more people to Christ as a result of it. Now imagine if someone like Barnabas wasn't there to deal with this, wasn't there with a heart to receive him, to give attention and focus to Paul while he's being devalued by other people. I wonder what Paul's life would have been like had he been so tremendously rejected by his brother in Jerusalem. Now, from everything I read about Paul, I gather he would have just pressed on and gone to other places and still tried to preach the word. But I want you to look at this in Acts 15 also about Barnabas. Because in Acts 15, in verse 35 through 41, we'll read that text. But I wanted to say this before we read the text, that it is just a discouraging thing when your own brethren won't give you the time of day. Have you ever been in that situation? Or have you been one of those who maybe didn't give your own brethren the time of day? Or someone in particular who you just kind of thought, I just don't want to be around that person. Look, this isn't just some kind of a social club. It's not just about our common interests and our hobbies and that sort of thing. You know, some of us have those common interests. Others of us don't. You know what really binds us together and what we find commonality in here? You know what this really ends up being about? It's our faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the hope that we share, the thing most in this life that matters.
In Acts chapter 15, 35 through 41, let's read that. Acts 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, which, by the way, we find out in another text, those two are related. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they called each other names and they hated each other for the rest of their lives. And, well, that's not what it says there, right? That's not what happened. There was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now, this is the only time I can really think of where we see this in Scripture, this division that takes place between two individuals, or in a group in this case. And it amounts to double the work for the Lord, or in the Lord. The preaching of the gospel, the spread of it. But I want you to notice something about this whole disagreement these two have. Barnabas, he's an encouragement to John Mark because he wants to take John Mark. So John Mark here had gone with Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, as we call it. And it wasn't too far into it that Mark bails out. And he says, I'm out of here. And the threats and the challenges that were facing him, he wasn't ready to handle it. He wasn't sticking with it. And so he quit. He left. He went back home. And Paul here is holding on to this and remembering, he didn't stick with us. We needed him. We can't rely on this guy. Barnabas says, Paul, give him a chance. He says, no. He's proven to himself that he's to us that he is not someone that we can use in the work. He won't stick it out. But Barnabas gives him a shot. by looking past his shortcomings, by recognizing his usefulness in the Lord's work. You know, how we accept and include brethren makes all the difference between encouragement and discouragement. You know, there's a point at which Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he writes to Timothy, and Paul's later on in life, and Paul's anticipating the end of his life. He's imprisoned. He's imprisoned there in Rome. He knows that there's the possibility of death right around the corner because he's been arrested for the message he's been preaching. And he writes to Timothy. You know what he writes to Timothy? He says, Timothy, I need you to come to me. And when you come to me, bring my writing things, the parchment and things to write with. Bring my clothes. Bring things that I need. But also, I want you to bring someone. I want you to bring John Mark. Wait, did I just hear that right? Did Paul just say, bring John Mark? He continues to say, because he is useful to me in the ministry. Do you hear that? Somewhere along the line, Paul's mind changed about John Mark. Here, he was judgmental. He was critical of him. Saying, Barnabas, we can't use him. Barnabas steps in as a man of encouragement and says, you know what? Yes, maybe he failed. But Paul, remember where you were? I don't know that he said that, but I can just envision this. Paul, remember where you were? And who stood up for you when others weren't willing to give you a chance? You know, we need each other in the work. We talked about this in Nehemiah, about sharing in the work. Everything that God is doing is with the intention of using us together in the work, not just individuals. Have you ever tried to do a job by yourself that just wasn't able to be done? Yeah. All too often in this life, we need other people, and yet at the same time, we kind of want to exercise this great independence where I can do everything myself and I'm just fine. We need each other spiritually, tremendously. That's something else to say about that in just a moment. But folks, we can become sons of encouragement by looking past the mindset of partiality, classifying people. It was a huge problem in the early church. Whether it be people of certain financial classes or people of different ethnic groups. It was a huge, huge thing where people were not sharing together and sort of being divided in the church. And you're with that group and I'm with this one. And we can't really have a whole lot to do with each other. That's not how the love of Christ works. That's not how faith works in this world. We all need to be included. We all need to be involved. And people need to know they're accepted. And the only way that people will know it is if we show it. Let's be a Barnabas. Let's focus in on those who feel as though they're devalued. I like Barnabas' example on that. Look at this last one here. Barnabas had dedicated church involvement that really spoke to his encouragement along the way. Look at Acts chapter 11 and in verses 22 through 26. Acts chapter 11. Let's actually pick up in verse 19, drop back, and then we'll read here. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turn to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let me ask you, would you like to be a part of that church? I mean, here's the people encouraging, people teaching, people bringing in this involvement, this engagement, and you see the growth taking place. You want to be a part of that? That's encouraging, isn't it? Are you ever discouraged when there are people who are not here? It happens to us, doesn't it? Kind of look around. We start looking and seeing what faces aren't here. Maybe we start making assumptions. This person's not here. They must not be doing okay. Sometimes that's not necessarily the case. Maybe they're not here because maybe they're not doing okay physically. Maybe something came up that really prevented them from being here. Whatever the case is, sometimes we do this where we focus on who's not here. Now, how does it feel when you focus on who's not here? You know, while it's important for us to try and consider the whole, or those who are not here, we need to consider the whole. What about those who are? Does it encourage you? Those who are here? When they're able to be here? I think sometimes we can kind of get wrapped up in the numbers game of how many are here and how many are not here, that we forget that our togetherness, however many or however few, is meant to have built up within it this time together where we're building up each other's faith. I want you to see what takes place here, what we can learn from Barnabas on this. Verse 22, here's how he was a person of encouragement. First, he was willing to go the distance with people. You know how far he had to go from Jerusalem up north to Antioch? And how long of a walk that is? It's over 150 miles. He goes the distance with people. In other words, what inconveniences your life? You ever get in a situation where you're trying to deal with someone and it seems like, oh man, this is really inconvenient for me, that this person needs this right here, right now, and then you kind of almost stump your feet, as it were, as you're sort of dealing with the situation. I'm sad to say that I've taken that approach too many times in my heart. Because then I think about texts in Scripture that say, do all things in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Because even the littlest of thing can go a long way with someone. He was willing to go the distance. Verse 23, he offered this positive reinforcement for this progressive or growing relationship with God, supporting the growth. Look at this from verse 23 again. When he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Let me ask you, when you see that people are on fire for the Lord, or people are taking on the good things of the Lord in their life, do you rejoice over it when you see it, or do you just kind of go, okay, that's nice, but... And then we start to focus on the negative. But they need to work on this. But they need to fix this. Barnabas grabs a hold of what he sees in other people. And sometimes we can have the tendency to judge hearts and kind of assume that somebody's heart's really not in it. You know? Maybe they're going through something. Maybe there's something that you can open up to them about and be there for them. Maybe they have something that needs observing. There was a young couple in a congregation who... The man was in the military. He was court-martialed. And they're new Christians. He was imprisoned for 1 year for drug use. And he and his wife got separated. And they were struggling financially too, but certainly struggling spiritually. And for 2 whole months, nobody in the congregation knew what was going on. They didn't know about it. Why? Well, we could say lack of observation. Certainly that could very well be the reason there. I don't know, I wasn't there. But you know, sometimes it's because we don't let each other in either. Why wouldn't we let each other in? Do you like people seeing your baggage? I don't. I want people to think good things of me and Danny's got it all together. But we all have our downfalls, don't we? We all have our failures. We all have our weak points. And some, perhaps more glaring than others. I don't know if this couple kind of, you know, kept it all in and didn't share with anyone. I mean, that seems pretty apparent that that was the case. Maybe they were so ashamed. But if we're people of encouragement, one thing that we will do is make ourselves approachable by people. By not being people who are just judgmental at every turn, where it's, oh, well, you know, you just should have done this and that would have fixed it all. Does God always do that with us? God is a God of mercy. He sees our downfalls, even like, remember Peter? And he's with Jesus, and or Jesus with him in his boat, and is out fishing, and then Peter reaches this point where he goes, truly, oh, you're the Son of God. And he goes, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Do you remember what Jesus did with that? He told him, yeah, you're right. Why am I even in this boat with you? You know that's not what he said. You remember what he said in response to that? When Peter's just going, ha, I'm a failure before you, Jesus, and especially in comparison to you. You remember what he says? Don't worry. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Basically, Jesus tells him, all right. So let's work from the failure. Let's get you back on your feet. And let's move forward with this. And let's get you into a right place where you, in turn, are serving others too. That's the kind of effect we need to have in encouragement. Verse 24, his godly character served as an encouraging example that aided in bringing other people to Christ. Notice what it says from verse 24 about his character. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Let me ask you, what do people know about you? If I were to ask somebody about you, what would they tell me? What would they tell other people? What comes to mind right away? Does your character stand out to somebody as, I can count on this person. This person is loyal, trustworthy. This is a faithful individual. This is a person who will say the right thing. He or she will always be true and right. I know I can count on them with that. And I tell you what, when things like that exist in our lives, it certainly stands out from a worldly approach, doesn't it? His godly character served as an encouraging example. There's a couple in our congregation, a few years older than my wife and I. They've already raised their kids. Their kids are, 2 out of the 3 are out of the house and on their own and doing well. And I just told them the other day, I said, I don't know if you know this, but I actually use you guys as an example in some of my like pre-marriage classes I do with people, or even just as example when I talk to people about marriage and looking for someone and that sort of thing. And I say, your marriage is one that I use to let people know this certain principle about searching for a mate, because her husband was not a Christian when she was dating him, but she also made it a point of just showing him and letting him know, look, God comes first in my life, and I want Him to come first for you too. And things came around for him. He took on the faith that she had. He did it not for her, but for himself. And she was an influence on that. And so I use that. Their character is something worth exemplifying to other people or showing as an example. May our lives do that too. It wasn't responding as fast as I wanted. There we go, verse 25. He was committed in time. Actually, it's verse 26. Put the wrong one on there. Verse 25, if you look at that, I want you to see it's a very short verse. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Brief point about encouragement. Use other people. Don't just feel like you got to be the only person who's doing the work of encouragement. Use other people. Barnabas went and got Saul, brought him back for this work. Let's share in the work with that to help for the encouragement. Verse 25, I did it again. Verse 26, rather. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. And now I got all these out here. Let's see. Oh, no, there we go. I'm still on the next page. I'll catch up in this somehow. I know how to work this thing, I'm sure. But he had a commitment to the local congregation there. They both did. For the sake of others. They could have found themselves wanting to do other things with their time, but they said, this is what matters to us, is the building up of other people. Look at this last thought with regard to all this involvement. One primary reason that I think Christ established His church was for the sake of our encouragement. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, it's on the heels of this, let us be this to each other. Let us do this. Let's actually start back in verse 22. Hebrews 10. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 24 really resonates with me. When he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consideration of each other. Do you look around the room and think, how can I stimulate this person? How can I stir them up to doing good? Because God wants us to be about that, right? Not just to be do-gooders, but that the goodness that we display and bring forth in action in our lives is something that it encourages and brings a building up of faith and stability and trust in other people, and it displays the character of God. Who needs stirring up around here? Do you know? You know, part of the stirring up others to love and good works also stems from our prayerfulness about each other. There's some other texts we could look at that talk about pray for one another. Let's be resolute in our hearts and minds to be so others thinking or outward thinking that we start taking notice and start thinking, how can I help this person step up more, be involved? And even if they're already stepping up, how can I still encourage them to keep on keeping on in the good that they're doing? You know, Elijah was someone who needed that. Remember, he had the great success on Mount Carmel, and next thing you know, Jezebel's after his life, and he's running off to a cave
to go and hide. And he's kind of just in the state of depression. And you remember what happens? God calls him out of this cave. He demonstrates earthquake and mighty wind and fire and all these things. That would get my attention, wouldn't it get yours? And he comes out of the cave, and it says that God spoke to him in this gentle breeze. And you remember what God said to him? What are you doing here, Elijah? It's a great question, isn't it? Why are you really here hiding away from the world? Why are you really having this pity party? Why are you depressed? I just gave you success on Mount Carmel and you've turned it around like that meant nothing. Why are you here all alone? And he says, well, you know what, God? There's nobody else serving you but me. Really? Have you ever felt alone spiritually? Like, no one else is really seems to have the interest in God. Or maybe you just kind of feel all alone and separated from your brethren. In his case, he thought no one else was actually dedicated enough to serve the Lord. And God says, it's not true. You think you've got the right perspective, but there are 7,000 other individuals who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You need to get a reality check, Elijah. And you know what God does for him at that moment? He gives him a friend. He says, take this Elisha and you start doing things with him to train him for when you go, and he's going to take over doing this work too. So get busy showing him. God has a way of showing us that we need the encouragement from each other and that we're not meant to be in this alone spiritually. Last thought here, and we'll close with this text in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11 through 13. Galatians 2, in verses 11 through 13. Now, there's a situation where Paul is writing here that concerns him and Peter, and Barnabas is brought into this picture too. And I want you to see how Barnabas is sort of a third party in this and what happens to him. Everything we've talked about Barnabas. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So Paul says, I went toe-to-toe to him. I called him out on some wrong things that were going on for him. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and withhold himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Basically, the point being is that these Christians, you had Jews and you had Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, or at least they didn't like what the Gentiles were about. The association they felt with the Gentiles was something that they shouldn't have been doing. It's their understanding they came to as Jews. No, we just hang out with Jews. We don't hang out with Gentiles. That's wrong. Well, now they're all together under Christ as believers, sharing their faith together. And Peter goes and he starts eating with the Gentiles. And then some of the Jews come onto the scene, the Jewish Christians. And he goes, oh, no, I wasn't doing anything with them. But did you catch what it said about it? Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas? Mr. Encouragement himself, Barnabas? Barnabas was never one to leave somebody on the outskirts or to disassociate himself from someone. He always was inclusive of everybody. Barnabas got caught up in it. Folks, here's the point I want to get at with this and the principle, and I'll leave you with this. The task of encouragement, it's not just for the leaders within the church. Because even encouragers need encouraging. You ever stop to think about that? You know those people who are just great encouragers? They need encouraging too. Sometimes we take for granted what the fact that somebody seems like they're a pillar. They've got it together. They're a strength. They're a stronghold for us in ways. Did you ever think that they have a bad day? They have a rough moment? You ever think that maybe their faith could use a good recharge too? Let's step outside of ourselves and think even of our leaders in that way. And be determined to strengthen the faith of each other by becoming sons and daughters of encouragement. And as Hebrews 3:13 says, exhorting one another daily. Would you get your psalm books out? We're going to sing a song right now. As we get ready to sing the song, I just want to leave you with this and ask that you think about the great encouragement that comes from Jesus Christ in going to the cross for you and for me. Because everything that is about is showing us, not just telling us, but showing us that we can be with Him for all eternity. We can rise above the things that this life does to knock us down and separate us from God through the sinfulness of it all. But we can be forgiven. We can rise up. And we can be refreshed in Jesus Christ in His blood. By faith in Him. By repenting of the things that are amiss in our lives. By being baptized into Him, if you haven't done that. We join Him in dying so that we can live. Die to sin, live no longer in it, and Jesus' blood gives us new life. If that's something that you want, if you want to have the hope of knowing heaven is yours to have, and God takes us there through His Son, if you need that, come while we stand and sing.